Amen. Thank you, Jamie. Listen, aren't you glad that the Lord is there to help us through everything? Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You should have received an outline in your bulletin this morning. If you did not, if you'll raise your hand, one of our ushers will get you one of those. Boys and girls, ages 4 years old through kindergarten, you may go to children's church now. This morning we are continuing in our series on the book of Acts, and we've been looking at the early church and how the early church has grown, and really it began to explode and take off as people got saved and the word was spreading. But you know, it wasn't always free from difficulty. There were challenges to the early church, and there were things that happened that God had to address in the early church, and that's really one of the things we're going to take a look at this morning. Before we get into that, I have a quick survey for you. First, I have a couple questions for you. First of all, if you know somebody that's a fake, that's phony, that's a hypocrite, would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Anybody? Okay, you know somebody like that. If you try to do everything you can to avoid being around people who are like that, those fakes, phonies, you try to avoid being around people like that, raise your hand this morning, okay? And one last question this morning, if you're sitting next to a fake this morning, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding, all right? just kidding. Keep hands down, guys. Keep your hands down. There you go. This morning, we're going to talk about the danger of trying to be something that we're not. You know, there are pressures from our society to conform to certain molds, aren't there? You know, there's pressure in Christendom, in Christianity, to conform to certain standards or conform to certain expectations. And friends, there's a danger when we just try to be something that we are really not. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's look at our text this morning. Let's see a little bit about the context. Peter, here in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, beginning of verse 32, kind of gives us a state of the church. He does this periodically throughout, and the church is going well. Look at verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Now that's good. Peter's talked about that. They were unified. They were all together. It says, "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now, what he's talking about here is not that they lived in a communistic society or a commune-type society. As we go through the book of Acts, and really look through the New Testament, that's not the case. That's not what the New Testament churches were about. But what he is talking about is this. He's talking about the fact that the early believers were willing to share with one another. They took care of one another. Amen? When one person, you remember when the early church began to explode, and right in Jerusalem, there were Jews from all over. Remember, Jews who'd been from all had come to town for the Passover and then also for Pentecost. And so they were from all over, and many of them stayed there in Jerusalem in order to learn from the apostles and to get grounded in their new faith. And so as they had come from all over, they had needs, there were wants, there were things that they needed, and so the early church provided for that. In addition to that, there were other Jews who, as they had gotten saved, it was hard for them to make money, it was hard for them to make a living, because they were now ostracized from society because they were Christians. They were of the way. And so what we see here in the early church is they all shared. They took care of those who had needs. Look at verse 33. That's not all. It says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So as the church was doing well, believers, God was adding to the believers, they were going out, and the apostles were preaching and sharing the gospel faithfully, telling about the resurrection of Christ, and people were coming to get saved. And we've seen so far the early church go from a relatively small number of people of 120 to grow to 3,000 to 5,000, and they are continuing to add to the church daily those who are being saved. So God's using the witness of the church, particularly of the apostles, to see people come to know him. Verse 34 speaks a little bit more specifically about that the sharing aspect. He says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." So here we see specifically how they were sharing and so forth. And what we see is that God was laying on people's hearts to sell property, to sell houses, to sell land that they owned because there were people in need. And they did that, and they brought it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed that to make sure that everybody was taken care of. Here we see the state of the early church, and they loved the Lord Jesus, and they loved each other. That's kind of what we ought to be about as believers, amen? Jesus says that the world will know us because of our love for one another. The world will know us because we love one another and take care of one another. Well, here in verse 36 and 37, Luke gives us an example of what he's been talking about, of what was going on there in the early church. He says, "And Joseph, another name for Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement." Now, what a good nickname, amen? A good nickname there, encouragement. How would you like to have the nickname of encouragement? He was an encouragement to others. You recognize this name Barnabas. Barnabas was Paul's associate who went on many trips with Paul and was with Paul preaching and sharing the gospel. Barnabas had a heart that loved the Lord and that loved people. And he was willing to share because of that. And so it says here, Barnabas, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we have some very generous things going on, right? Very generous stuff going on. Barnabas here is a great example of someone who is willing to sell his own stuff and give it for the furtherment of the kingdom and to see that God's people were taken care of. But we also here have the motivation for one of the most shocking stories in the book of Acts and really in all of the New Testament. And that's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So here we kind of set the stage. This is the context for the story we're going to look at this morning here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let me pause there for just a moment and say this. There is nothing that said Ananias and Sapphira had to do this, where a lot of people in the church were doing this, but there was nothing that said they had to do this. There was no edict within the church. Even though there was a lot of this going on, there was nothing that said they had to. We'll see a little bit more about that here in just a second. But they sold a possession, but they kept back part of the proceeds. Look at verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Friends, what's going on here? Here's what's going on. Ananias and Sapphira saw what everybody, a lot of the others were doing, including Barnabas. Barnabas sold a piece of property and then brought it to the apostles' feet, and everybody, "Oh, Barnabas, that's awesome, that's wonderful. We're so proud of you, Barnabas. We're so grateful for what you've done." There were others that did that as well. Ananias and Sapphira saw other people being esteemed highly for that, and they wanted people to think highly of them as well. There was a main problem there, wasn't there? They didn't have the heart of Barnabas. Friends, it leads us into our first lesson this morning that I believe we can learn from our text this morning. Ananias and Sapphira were pretending to be something they were not. It's the first lesson for us. Friends, don't pretend to be something that you're not. Amen? You know, there is undue pressure. There is we think we have to look a certain way. We think we have to act a certain way. And the reality is, friends, listen, we need to simply live out of a relationship with the Lord and let God take care of the rest. We don't need to be starting to live up to what we think are other people's expectations, or we don't need to try to put on airs and put on pretense and so forth. Friends, we just simply need to don't pretend to be something that you're not. When we talk about Ananias, see, look at Ananias and Sapphira here. There's a big debate among good conservative scholars. Were Ananias and Sapphira truly saved or not? Were they true believers or not? And as we look through what's going to happen here in the first few verses of chapter 5, you'll see why we ask that question. But the reality is, we don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say for sure. It doesn't say whether they were saved or not. There are a few things that we do know. First of all, they claimed to be believers. They claimed to be believers. The whole context here of them being within the fellowship of the church and them selling a possession and laying it at the feet of the apostles shows us that they had made a profession of faith and they were numbered with the believers. Whether they actually were or not, Scripture doesn't specifically say. But not only did they claim to be believers, they pretended to be mature, dedicated, sacrificial believers as well. You see, Ananias and Sapphira saw the sacrificial nature of what others were doing. They saw what Barnabas was doing, what others in the early church were doing in selling property and bringing it and donating it to really giving it, laying it at the feet of the apostles, saying, use this however you want. They saw that. And they saw how much praise Barnabas was getting. They saw how much attention people were getting. And they wanted that for themselves. So what did they do? They kind of came up with this scheme to make themselves look like these others look just as spiritual as Barnabas without actually having to make the same type of sacrifice. They would sell a piece of property and say that they were donating all the proceeds, but instead keep some back for themselves. So no one would actually know, and they would be looked at as mature and sacrificial in their giving, just like Barnabas. Friends, there was a major problem here. They weren't Barnabas. Amen? They weren't Barnabas. And more importantly, they didn't have the heart of Barnabas. You see, Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not just in holding back part of the proceeds. Look at what Peter says in verse 4. Some people say, well, they were expected to give. Everybody was expected to give part of the proceeds there. Look at verse 4. Peter says, while it remained, was it not your own? In other words, this was your property. You didn't have to sell it. Then he goes on, he says, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So even after they had sold it, you know, it was still their property. They could do whatever they wanted to with it and stuff. So Peter says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you conceived this in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Friends, their sin wasn't just in holding back the proceeds, but their sin was in pretending to be something that they were not. Friends, there's real danger in imitating someone's actions when you don't have their heart. There is a huge danger in trying to imitate Jesus' actions when your heart's not right. Amen? There's a huge danger in that. When we try to imitate Christ, and we try to imitate his actions without really coming to know him, do you know what you get then? You get counterfeit Christianity. You get someone going through the motions without really meaning it. You know, some people, they come to church, put on their good clothes, sit in the pew, smile and greet people, sing a few songs, and they may even give. But when you run into them during the week, they're no different than lost people. Their language is no different than people out in the world. They love the things of the world and not the Lord. They do one thing on Sunday morning and something different during the week. Do you know there's a word for that? It's called hypocrisy. It's called playing church. Friends, I want you to listen to me this morning. If there's one thing I could tell you this morning that you take home with you, don't play church. Don't play in your relationship with God. Don't play thinking that, you know what, I'll do this and make God happy, or I'll do this and make mama happy, or I need to look like this so that other people think I am where I need to be. Friends, just don't play church. Now, some of you may be saying, but Pastor, isn't playing church better than living like the devil? Actually, it's not. Actually, it's worse. Friends, at least someone who's living like the devil knows they're lost. Or they know they're not, there's not much they need. They're not far from knowing that. Someone who's playing church has fooled themselves into thinking they're okay. Maybe you're here this morning and you do all the right things. You come to church, you go to Sunday school, you help others, you give, but it's all just an act on the outside. Friends, there's a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. That's just being a religious hypocrite, friends. And the thing we need to understand is religion doesn't save anybody. Jesus, in fact, warns us about this. He warns us about hypocrisy all throughout the Gospels. In fact, Jesus, you know who Jesus has the harshest things to say to? You know, he says the harshest things to those who were religious. He doesn't say many harsh things to unsaved people. In fact, most times to unsaved people, yes, he points out their sin sometimes, but it's come to him. He really says some pretty direct things to those who are playing church. Look in Matthew chapter 23 here with me, verse 27. Here's what he says. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Listen, there were several groups that were the main hypocrites of the day. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes. They were the religious leaders of that day. Everybody looked at them, and they looked like a good deacon. You know, they were good men. But Jesus said on the inside, it wasn't the same thing. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." In other words, listen, you look good on the outside, right? You got your suit on. You got everything on the outside that you need to. You on the outside, you look like you've got it all together. But he says, "But inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Friends, we need to ask ourselves a very honest question. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Are you pretending to have it all together on the outside, but on the inside, you know there's wickedness and deceit, and you are not the same person in private that you are in public? Just before Jesus gave that warning to the scribes and Pharisees, he gave a different warning. Look here in verse 25 and 26. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Amen. Friends, listen. We don't have a right relationship with God because of what's happening on the outside. Amen? What matters is what's on the inside. The question I have for you this morning is, how come we just can't come clean? Amen? How come we can't just admit who we really are? You know, it's far better to admit who we really are than to try to pretend. Listen, trying to pretend gets old after a while. You can't remember what you tried to pretend and what you hadn't, and what you told one person, what you other, right? Anytime we get into lies and stuff, we just do more and more lies to cover up. Friends, we need to understand, a right relationship with God doesn't come by just acting like a Christian. Acting like I know I've got to be a good Christian. No, you don't. In fact, if that's all there is to what you think, I'd prefer you not. You're just fooling yourself. You're just fooling yourself into thinking that you're okay with God. Because a right relationship doesn't come from those external things. A right relationship comes from a heart that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. and that he has forgiven and cleansed, and his mercy and his grace has changed us from the inside out. Amen? How many of you, I know everybody doesn't have this experience, okay? But how many of you, maybe in your adult life, or maybe even when you're kids, your mom or dad had a housekeeper come over just to clean every now and then? Or maybe once a week or every now and then or something. Anybody? Nobody? All right, I've got a few people here, all right? When I was growing up, every now and then, it's something, not something we could afford on a regular basis, but every now and then we would have a housekeeper come over and just do a thorough cleaning and stuff. I want you to listen to this story by Mark Iaconelli. Listen to what he writes. I want to see if you can identify with this. He says, "For a period of time, we were lucky to have a housekeeper. She would come in once a week to dust, vacuum, and clean every little out-of-the-way corner of our house." Kind of sounds like what we're going to do here in a couple weeks, all right? Listen to what he said. He said, "I dreaded the day she came because my wife and I would spend all morning cleaning the house for the housekeeper." All right, listen, I can testify to that, okay? Anybody else? Can I get an amen anywhere? Okay? You got to clean the house up before the housekeeper comes. He says, "We didn't want the house to be dirty, or what would the housekeeper think?" Now, we laugh at that. And it's funny. And we do silly things like that, right? But here's the deal. We do the same thing with God. We're afraid of what God or others might think. So before we come to God, or instead of coming to God, we try to clean our mess up ourselves. We can't get it clean, amen? You know, God's the expert housekeeper. And then, after we do what we clean, then what we do is we pretend like we're really not that bad. You know, it's like the housekeeper. We don't want the housekeeper to think we're total slobs, right? We don't want the housekeeper to think we're just that messy. So we clean it up. We don't want God to think we're that much of a slob. Here's the deal. You can't, this is point number two. We'll get to this in a second. But you can't fool God anyway. Amen? You can't fool God. So listen, before we can be healed, we have to first admit we're a mess. We first have to admit that we don't have it all together on the inside, that we don't. And until we admit how unlovely we are, until we admit how messed up we are on the inside, until we admit how full of sin we are, then and only then can Jesus truly help us. Then and only then can he truly clean us up and save us and make us into who he wants us to be. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus himself taught? He said, listen, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. Who is it? It's the sick. It's the sick. And if you don't think you're sick, then you ain't no reason for you to be here. Listen, we all know. Can we just all admit it? Can you just say with me, I'm messed up? Okay, thank you. All right. I got some real takers on that this morning. That's good. That's good. All right. I'm messed up. Can you say with me, I don't have it all together? Friends, we need to really just be willing to lay ourselves open before the Lord. Let me be the first one to say, I don't have it all together. Okay? People look at me and think, oh, well, Pastor, you know, I know you just don't struggle through the same things that we do. Listen, there is no temptation that is not common to man. Okay? Every single one of us puts our pants legs on one leg at a time. Okay? And the reality is, until we come clean with God, he's not going to help us. He can't help us. He won't help us. You know, we've got to stop pretending that everything's okay, and we've got to be willing to admit and open up and say, Lord, I need help. I've got issues. Say it with me. I got issues. You know, my prayer life is not always what it needs to be. My thought life is not always what it needs to be. Friends, I struggle sometimes. My mouth starts before my brain engages. Anybody have that problem? Okay? Listen, we've got issues. So let's just stop pretending that we don't. There's a really great new song out. I don't even think it's hit the radio yet. It's on Casting Crowns. A new CD. And it's really a slow song, and I believe the song really is about marriage. But I like the message of this song. And it goes something like this. It simply says, you know, neither one of us are perfect, but can't we just be broken together? You know what? I think that's what the church is, too. We're just a bunch of broken people, been saved by the Lord's grace, living life together. Amen? Amen. Friends, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of pretending. Let's just admit we're sick and let Jesus heal us. He'll begin to do a work in your heart and in your life. Because look, he doesn't say in the verse, he doesn't say that he doesn't want the outside clean, but he says clean the inside first and then let me take care of the rest. Cleanse the inside of the cup so that the outside of the cup may be clean also. Let him clean you from deep down in, okay? Because if you just try to, you know, so many times, here's what we do. We say something, we say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Now, let me give you a little secret here. Yeah, you did. Where do you think that came from? So, we don't need to try harder not to say that again. What? Really, Pastor? Did I just say anything I want? No. We need to surrender our desires and the anger or the hatred or the whatever in our heart. We need to surrender that to the Lord. We need to allow and ask God to change our heart. And until you allow him to change your heart, you can try to put all the band-aids you want to on the outside or all the coats of paint on the outside that you want to, and you're just covering up the mess. Let's let God do a transformation on the inside. You see, that's what Christianity is really all about. It's about God transforming us from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I want to live a transformed life. Amen? I want to live that. I want to let God do that in me and through me. Friends, we've got to stop pretending. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not ready to admit that. I'm not ready to admit I'm pretending. I'm not ready to admit I'm sick. I'm not really ready to admit I'm messed up. Well, I already said this. I kind of let you in on this. That brings us to point number two, friends. And that's this. You got to know you can't fool God. You can't fool God. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could. They thought they could be like Barnabas. They thought that they could sell a property, and they thought they could bring just part of it and hold that back and then let God, and then everybody would think highly of them. They thought they had given it all just like everybody else had. I don't know how Peter knew this. I don't know if God just spoke to his heart and told him, listen, they're not, that's kind of what I think probably happened. It could have been the little birdie told him, you know. I don't know. But either way, I want you to see what happens next to Ananias and Sapphira. Look at verse 5. Some of you are familiar with this. Verse 5 says, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I'd be afraid too. Amen? I'd be afraid too. Right then and there, right at Peter called him out, and what happened? He died. Verse 6 says, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, friends, I don't know about this, but if I was to drop dead up here, would y'all please take a little bit more time than that? All right? You know, even if God does that, just take a little bit more time to mourn over me and, you know, what have you. But that's just kind of what happened. The Jews sometimes, they did not embalm many times. And in fact, going all the way back to Deuteronomy, what we see is that, especially if it was death caused by God's judgment, what we see is that many times they buried people quickly. And that's just what they did. So it says, the young man arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now, verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Now, friends, I don't know where Sapphira was. I kind of think I know where she was. She's probably out shopping. Probably using the money that they held back. Not a good thing, okay? But she came in, and look what Peter said to her. He said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So what's he asking there? here's what Ananias, did you sell the land for this much? Is this what you sold the land for? Now, she should have caught on to something right there, right? But she didn't. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, listen, if we just read verse 5 up there, if we just read what happened to Ananias, it's possible for us to think that maybe Ananias just had a heart attack. You know, maybe they had had this little scheme, and when it found out and Peter confronted him about it, and he just died. But this really takes any thought about that out of the picture. Peter here proclaims her death before she dies. Friends, this is the hand of God and judgment on them for their sin. Verse 10 says, then immediately she fell down. So Peter proclaims it to her. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Friends, can you imagine the headlines in Jerusalem? Local pastor kills church members. That's not good for church growth, okay? I'm sure if Peter had written it, killer pastor says, God did it, don't blame me, right? And the reality was, God did do it. One of the questions that comes up here is this. You may say, Pastor, I thought God was a loving God. I thought God was a forgiving God. Friends, He is. He is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. That's why He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Amen? He loved us so much that He did that, friends. But friends, He is also a holy God. And His character, His nature will not allow Him to continue to wink at sin. He can't do it, friends. Christ died to free us from sin, and God takes that seriously. Friends, when we commit our lives to Him, we should never presume upon His goodness. We should never think, you know, I'm saved, and God's forgiven me, so I'm going to go do this, and God, He won't find out. Listen, you may can fool your neighbors. You can fool your church members. Fellow church members, you can even fool me as your pastor. But you can't fool God. He knows it all. You know, I've said oftentimes, you know, when people come to me sometimes with wanting to get some counsel and problems, people come and they want counsel and stuff, but many times they don't give me all the information. Only give me what they want me to know, and so I can only give them the truth from the word that applies just based on what they do. Friends, God knows our heart. I've often said, I could really help somebody if they would allow me to put a camera on their shoulder to be with them 24 hours a day and really see what's going on. Friends, here's the deal. We hide things. We put one thing out here, and then we pretend to be somebody else, or we're somebody else on the inside when we pretend on the outside. We hide things, and we try to cover up things. Friends, listen, when we hide things, do you know that's an admission of sin? That's an admission of guilt. We say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, then why are you hiding it? You know it's wrong. If you didn't, you wouldn't care about it being out in the open. Now, there are some people that don't know that things are wrong, and they just flaunt it anyway. But the reality is, friends, for a believer, God holds us to a higher standard. Amen? God holds those who claim His name to a higher standard. Whether or not Ananias and Sapphira were truly saved, they claimed to be, and therefore that put them on a higher calling. It puts us on a higher calling. We look at Ananias and Sapphira and what happened to them here in Acts chapter 5. One of the questions that comes up is this: Pastor, can this happen today? Well, Ananias and Sapphira lived at a unique time in history. It was unlike any other. We talked about this last week or a couple of weeks ago. It was a time in which many wonders and signs and miracles were done. In fact, in a matter of about a half a century, we have the biggest concentration of miracles and signs and wonders than any other time and period in all of history. Never before never after have we seen a time where more miraculous things were done through Jesus Christ himself and then through the apostles. So friends, I think there is something to that. God was working in a special way there in the New Testament. And friends, he wanted to keep his church pure. But at the same time, friends, the Bible does warn us and warn us as Christians about how we live. I want you to look at a couple of different passages here. First one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage where Paul is talking and speaking about observing the Lord's Supper. And he's just given us the installation, if you will, of the Lord's Supper. And describing that. And look at what he says in verse 28. He says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." So why? For this reason, because they have eaten and taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, says many are weak and sick, and some, listen, they're not taking a nap. This sleep here is a euphemism for death. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Friends, you say, "Pastor, you really believe that?" Absolutely, I believe that. Friends, the Bible is clear that God disciplines those who are his. Not because he wants to punish us, not at all, but because he knows what's best for us. Listen, do you punish your children because you want to beat them and you want to hurt them? I hope not. If so, then you've got issues, more issues, right? You've got problems. Listen, the reason we discipline our kids is to teach them, and because we know if we don't, that will lead them down a path to destruction for them. And friends, God disciplines us for the same way. But the problem is, as we as believers start to sin, and we continue in sin, and we don't come back to the Lord, then guess what? God's hand gets heavy upon us. And that conviction of the Holy Spirit gets heavy upon us. Here's the way it should work. I'm a believer and I'm living my life. I'm not perfect. You're not either. I'm trying to live my life to please the Lord. But I sin and I mess up and I do something I know I shouldn't. If I continue to try to do that again and again and again, the Holy Spirit will convict me. And the way it should work is, as soon, I should be trying to walk so close with the Lord that as soon as I sin, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and he's saying, "You know what, you shouldn't have done that. You're right, Lord. Forgive me. I know that was wrong. Cleanse me of that." Friends, that when we talk about walking with the Lord, that's what it means to walk with the Lord. It means that we're walking so close with him that when we sin or when we do something that we shouldn't or when we don't do something that we should do, he's right there and we're listening to him. And we listen, and if we need to, yeah, we deal with it right then and there. Listen, you don't have to wait till you say your prayers at night to get right with God. You shouldn't wait till you say your prayers at night or in the morning or whenever to get right with God. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, to talk with the Lord as you go throughout your day, friends. That's what it means is as we go throughout our day, we listen to God, and we allow him to mold us and shape us into who he wants us to be. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We respond to the Holy Spirit, and we don't get far away from the Lord. You see, what happens, though, if we do? Well, friends, if we do, I do believe it is possible. As 1 Corinthians 11 here says, as 1 John chapter 5 here says, it is possible for believers to be disciplined by the Lord, even to extreme measures, if we continue in sin. In fact, the Bible says that if we continue in sin, if it's a lifestyle of sin, 1 John chapter 3 says, he who practices sin or makes a lifestyle of it is of the devil. So listen, we cannot read the book of 1 John. You want to talk about convicting? We preached through that here a while back. But here's the thing. Listen, so if we're living for the Lord, we cannot be living for sin as well. It's one of the two. And so if we try to live in sin while we are claimed to be a believer, and while if we're a believer, then God's going to discipline us. And in extreme measures, if we continue to resist the hand of God, if we continue to resist God's conviction in that, then yes, God may discipline us in severe ways. Look at 1 John chapter 5 here. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. In other words, you see your brother, you need to help them back in the right way. They're not in the right path. Lovingly come alongside of them and direct them. Then it says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, friends, the reality is we don't know at what point God has had enough, right? And praise God, he is long-suffering. He suffers with us very long time. And we need to be thankful for that. But the reality is that God judged Ananias and Sapphira quickly, swiftly, and harshly because he wanted to keep the early church pure as a testimony to the world. You know, can God do that today? Oh, absolutely he can. Does he? Probably not as often as he should. God's long-suffering. He wants, the Bible says, God doesn't want anybody to die, go to hell, but he wants us all to repent and come to him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And friends, the reality is, if God worked today in the same way he did there in Acts chapter 5, we'd all be in trouble. And undertakers would have a lot of work. Here's what we need to understand. Sin is serious business. Sin is serious business. Too many times, I believe, believers flirt with sin and they think, well, I've been forgiven for it, so it's not really that big a deal. Let me give you three reasons why sin is serious business. First of all, friends, if left unchecked, it will draw you away from the Lord. You cannot love God and grow close to God and sin at the same time. 1 John tells us, light and darkness do not go together. Either you're walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. We cannot grow close to Jesus and close to God at the same time. If we want to grow close to God, we must rid ourselves of sin. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We got to confess, get that sin out of our life if we want to draw close to God. Otherwise, every time we persist in sin, then we are moving farther away from God. Second, not only is sin serious because it can draw us away from God, friends, but sin is serious business because of our testimony. Listen, there are other people watching you. Did you know that? There are other people looking to see how you live your life and to see if you live your life consistently as a Christian. What's one of the biggest excuses, although it is a terrible one, let's at least listen for it. What is one of the biggest excuses unbelievers give for not wanting to believe in Christ or not want to become a Christian? They say there are too many hypocrites. Too many hypocrites. Now, who do you think gave them that ammunition? We did. We did. And so the reality is, friends, listen, you say, but Pastor, you've already said we can't be perfect. Yeah, you're right. We can't be perfect. I love the bumper sticker. It says, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Okay? We're not perfect. We're forgiven. So here's the deal. Let's stop pretending to be perfect. Let's stop pretending to be perfect. We know we're not perfect. They know we're not perfect. So let's just not pretend anymore. Amen? You know, the reality is, yes, we are supposed to strive to be like Christ. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to live like Jesus. But friends, you can't do that on your own power. That only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. But as the Holy Spirit works in you, listen, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being honest with somebody when you blow up at them to turn right around and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? There's nothing wrong with being transparent with unbelievers and saying, you know what, I mess up all the time. I sin. I'm thankful that God forgives me for that through Christ. Amen? Friends, our testimony, the way we live before others, makes a difference. Listen, you're influencing everybody you meet, you're influencing them in one of two directions, heaven or hell. Think about that in the way we live, in what we say, in what we do, and how we relate with people. Friends, if we give in to sin, if we surrender to sin, you'll take somebody with you every time. Everybody knows we could name off pastors who have fallen into sin. And it doesn't just affect them, right? It affects their family. It affects their church. It affects people beyond their church. Maybe people who were thinking about coming to Christ, not anymore, because if that pastor, you know, so when we sin, not just pastors, but all of us, when we sin and we are dishonest about that, when we pretend to be perfect, friends, then guess what? It affects a lot of people. So let's draw close to the Lord. Let's get on our knees before Him and surrender our lives fully to Him. Surrender our sin, our mess, our dirty houses to Him, right? Sin is serious business. Friends, not only because it can draw you away from God, not only because of your testimony, friends, but sin is serious business because we reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6 says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Friends, many believers think that because they're forgiven, they can live any old way they want to. But friends, if you think you can live in sin and not suffer any consequences, you've misunderstood the Word of God. We will reap what we sow. You want to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap those things. You're going to reap those problems. Friends, but if you sow to the Spirit, that's where true blessing comes from, amen? That's where true blessing comes from. When we sow to the Spirit and we live in obedience to God every single day. Yes, we can be forgiven, friends, but we can also destroy our life and possibly others in the process if we continue to persist in sin. I think that's what we learned from Ananias and Sapphira, right? Friends, so we are not to pretend that we're something we're not. We need to understand we can't fool God. But the question then comes, how then can we as believers learn to stay away from sin? That brings us to the third lesson this morning, and that is this. Friends, we need to cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord. We need to cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord. What happened as a result of God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira? How did that affect all the others around? Look at verse 11. After that happened, verse 11, one simple short verse says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Listen, they saw what happened and they said, whoa. And rightfully so. Friends, they got a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. You say, but Pastor, I thought we weren't supposed to be afraid of God. I'm not really sure where that came from. Now, here's what I think. We're not supposed to be afraid of God like God is going to zap us at any moment, especially after we come into a relationship with Christ. We're to walk with God and talk with God, and He is our friend, absolutely. But friends, I believe here in America, we have lost a healthy fear of God. I think we've lost that. I think we need a healthy fear of God. Friends, did you know that your eternity is in His hands? You don't think we need to be listening to what He has to say to us? You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before you can come to know Christ, you need to understand that your life is in His hands. And He has the right. He is the one whom you will sit before and He will judge you one day. So when people say, I don't care what God thinks, you better care what God thinks. You better fear Him. You better care about what He thinks. I want you to listen to what the Bible has to say about this. Quote this just a second ago. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 16:6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Friends, based on those verses, I think we ought to want to have the fear of the Lord. Amen? That's something we ought to want for our lives. So how can we cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord? I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Flip your Bible to the middle in Psalms and then just hang a right. Listen to what God says through Solomon. He says, my son, if you receive my words, listen to this, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Friends, how often do we not treasure his commands within us? We listen to all sorts of radio and television, and we'll take all that stuff and what have you, friends, but why can we just not treasure his commands? So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Friends, listen, we need to find out who God really is. Stop creating what we want God to be in our minds. Let his word reveal to us who he is. We want to understand a healthy fear of God. Listen, we get in his word. Look at what he continues on here in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. And he continues on down. Look at verse 12. All this to deliver you from the way of evil. You see, friends, it's by having a healthy fear of the Lord, understanding that sin is serious, that God is serious about sin. And friends, he's so serious about sin that he sent his only son to die, to pay the penalty for our sin, to reconcile the world to himself. That's how serious he is about sin. Friends, a healthy fear of the Lord comes from knowing God and pursuing him in his word. Friends, it's then and only then that we can begin to be who God wants us to be. How about you? Are you who God wants you to be? Are you just putting on pretense on the outside and somebody else on the inside? The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. For four decades and a world war, she served until she was retired. At her retirement, she was anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. Before her conversion, or before she became a hotel, they had to convert her from being a ship to a floating hotel. In this process, her three massive smokestacks were taken off and were to be scraped down and repainted. However, when they were laid on the dock and they began to work on them, these three smokestacks crumbled into dust. Nothing was left. You say, why? What happened? Well, friends, what happened was the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the smokestacks had formed had simply rusted away. All that was left was 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel rusted away. Friends, just like those smokestacks, many of you here may have just put coat of paint over coat of paint over coat of paint. You may look good from the outside. What's on the inside? If you're here today, listen, this may be one of the hardest, I won't say maybe, this will be one of the hardest things you ever do. If you're here today and you know, Pastor, I've been pretending. Listen, this can be the worst, best day of your life. It'll be the hardest thing you ever do to admit that. It'll be the best thing you ever do to get right with God. You can pretend all the rest of your life. That doesn't make you right with God. You can't pretend better and think that's going to make God happy. Here's what God wants. He knows us. He knows how messed up we are. He knows how sinful we are from our hearts. The Bible says the heart is sinful and deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So God knows that. Listen, and the reality is everybody here else knows that as well. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not like that. I'm different. No, you're not. Now you're lying to yourself. I'm a sinner. Without Jesus, I am nothing. I need him and him alone to redeem me from my sin, to transform my heart, and begin to change my life. Here's what I also know. You need him too. Has there been a point in time in your life when you've humbled yourself before the Lord. Those who humble themselves before the Lord, he will lift up. But you know what it says about pride? Pride goes before fall. It's going to take humility to come to say, Lord, I need you. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of putting on an act. Lord, I want it to be real. I want it to be genuine. And give yourself to him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Maybe that's you. Maybe this morning you say,